Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite my young friends forward for a children's sermon, calling all kids. Come on up.
Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm back. It was great to spend 9 days down in Nicaragua, where the weather each day was similar to a summer day here in Colombia. Upper 90s, slightly less humidity, but slightly more brutal sunshine on us. So I'm sure the first thing that you noticed when I got back is that I now have a great tan, but I want to share more with you about the trip, but I want to also point out something first. Our gospel passage today starts out with Jesus also returning from a trip. He was baptized and immediately left then for 40 days in the wilderness, and then our first verse picks up and tells us that he is back. Not only is he back in his homeland of Galilee, he's different. He's changed. He had an experience that other people could notice just by looking at him. We are told that he returned filled with the power of the Spirit, and reports began to spread about him. He began to teach the people in their synagogues, and he was getting ready to get down to the business of ministry. And once he returns to the synagogue of his hometown of Nazareth, he is given the scroll of Isaiah to read, and he reads this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The anticipation just fills the air. The scroll is meticulously rolled back up and returned, and Jesus takes his seat once again. And everyone is just staring at him, waiting for him to say something. And everyone is on the edge of their seats, and you know if you were watching this on television that Jesus would take a deep breath and people would lean in more, and Jesus would open up his lips, and then we would cut straight to commercial. Just because that's how we do it here in America. But wait, no, this is first century Israel. There's no commercials there. That's a good thing. So there's all this anticipation in the air, and Jesus then speaks, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Boom, there it is. Drop the mic, Jesus, right there. He is back, and he's ready to get to work. But what is that work? We often hear today that Jesus came to take away our sins. Yet that is often said with the underlying notion that taking away our sins is the only thing that Jesus came to do or is concerned about. Keep following that path, and we are left with a Jesus who only cares about our spiritual selves but doesn't really care about our physical selves. So sometimes we try to avoid the implications of this text by spiritualizing the passage, by saying that the good news for the poor means that God loves people despite living in poverty. Release for the captives means that We're now released from our captivity to sin, and letting the oppressed go free somehow means that we're now free from our fears about being punished in hell. Do you see what happens when we read this text this way? Jesus makes every indication in this scene that he has a this-worldly agenda to accomplish, but we are susceptible to making it an otherworldly agenda. When Jesus returns from the desert, he doesn't start by talking about pie-in-the-sky stuff. He starts by declaring that it's time to roll up our sleeves to get to work in the dirt of this world. This, of course, still has ramifications for us today. The kingdom of God that Jesus has ushered in is not only about the post-death good news that we receive. The kingdom of God has also always been about tangible good news in this world right now. I'd like to show you a picture it's my favorite picture from our trip to Nicaragua. I'm sure that it's hard to see, but I'll have it in the back when we're done. But that's my wife Ginger there with the hat on, and she took this picture, and it's a bunch of the kids whose families were having the houses built there. So we have Aileen right back here. We have Daniel, Josue, and this is Milady. What a great name, huh? Hola, Milady. I love it. See, this mission trip was coordinated by Habitat of Humanity in Nicaragua. About 30 people total from the U.S. went there in order to build 3 homes for their families. And that's what I knew going into this trip, but I also learned a lot of things there that opened up my eyes. Nicaragua, it's filled with a lot of natural beauty, but it's also the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. The poverty is readily seen in the homes that most people have there. They are shacks that are thrown together from any spare materials that the families can find. But that right there is part of the problem. See, Nicaragua experiences a lot of earthquakes, and they're also hit by a lot of tropical storms and hurricanes. And so homes that are made up of a mishmash of materials are prone to collapse when those events occur. So due to these natural events, but also because of the diseases that children can get just by rolling around on dirt floors, 1 in 4 children in Nicaragua die by the age of 5 due to inadequate housing. Let me say that again. Because of inadequate housing, 1 in 4 children in Nicaragua die by the age of 5. Nayeline, Daniel, Josue, Milady, 1 in 4. Suddenly, this trip now has a name and a smiling face attached to it. Here, the kingdom of God is most revealed through working with families to build better homes and better futures for the children. Not pie-in-the-sky preaching, but rolling up your sleeves to get sweaty in this kingdom work. This mission trip wasn't about bringing Jesus to people. I promise you that Jesus was there long before our plane landed. This mission trip wasn't about saving these people from their plight. I'd prefer to let Jesus continue to be their savior and not have that responsibility on my shoulders. Plus, also, these people are happy and content in their homeland, for which they're very proud. What this mission trip was about being the body of Christ together. We sweated and we labored alongside the parents of these kids in order to build their future home. We sang and we danced with the children whenever we had our water breaks. What we gained from it was learning how these families take pride in their accomplishments. They had saved up their money to build each of these houses, and Habitat trained them to know how to save and invest their money so that future expansions to their homes can be made. We gained a vision of how these families have joy and contentment in a life situation that most Americans would turn their nose up at. For example, the bathrooms are separated from the homes. They consist of a roof, a toilet, a spigot for bathing, and 4 walls that leave about a foot gap at the bottom and the top. And then there's a rough concrete floor, and that's it. One morning, I was the first to arrive on the work site, and I noticed the mother hurry over to the bathroom to begin washing the concrete floor. She wanted to get the dirt off the floor so that the bathroom was presentable for us volunteers. To be honest, that bathroom was not much by American standards, but that place was nearly spotless every single day. She was a gracious hostess to us, and she was a great steward of what God had given her. During that week, we experienced the Holy Spirit somehow form a new community, diverse in our languages and in our backgrounds, but we were united in Jesus Christ, and it was beautiful. I believe that it is this being the body of Christ that that's all about. First, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. It's not us. Only then can we see the diverse parts of the body of Christ as something necessary and as something beautiful. The body of Christ includes families in Nicaragua, and we also know that the body of Christ includes families in Tanzania and elsewhere too, and even here in Forest Acres. Yet, we need to also remember the body of Christ includes a lot of people involved in the organizations listed here today. The body of Christ includes the children of the Big Brothers and Big Sister programs, and includes those who are recovering from trauma and abuse. The body of Christ includes those who are ill, those who are homeless, or needing financial assistance. The body of Christ is diverse. This diversity is not something just to be tolerated or even regretted. What the Apostle Paul tells us today is that the diversity of the body of Christ is a gift given to us by God. Paul argues that the unity within our diversity is a reality without which we cannot be the church. If you've ever invested yourself in a ministry like one of these, or even a global mission trip, you know how the good news is proclaimed to you as well when you are involved. When you think of the grants that the Good Shepherd Foundation is giving, or when you think of my recent trip to Nicaragua, I hope that you see that your congregation is increasingly being the body of Christ in this world. We are being the hands of God's kingdom in this world. And I hope that you see that God is doing and can do through us. I hope that you see that people's lives are being transformed by our ministries. This is the kingdom of God at work in tangible ways around us. But I hope that you will also invest yourself into this work, because you will be amazed at the ways that the good news reaches out and speaks to you. I'll be honest. I hope that several of you tell me that you are ready for God to do more extraordinary work through our congregation and in our congregation. I hope that you see how God does impact lives, and I hope that you want to be a part of that. I hope that the Holy Spirit lights a flame beneath us so that we will jump up and say, yes, God is doing something here, and God can do more here. God, through my congregation, is literally saving lives in this community and around the world, and I need to be a part of that. I feel that God is doing something new here at Good Shepherd. I know that God is placing in our hearts the desire to proclaim good news of the kingdom in real and tangible ways. And I trust that the Spirit is leading us in this. So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's get to work. Amen.